morning, I want to preach a message called Washing in the Pool of Siloam, subtitled Living an Apostolic Life. Washing in the Pool of Siloam. There's a great story in John 9 where Jesus comes across a man who has been blind from birth, and it's a Sabbath, which adds to the story. And Jesus spits in the mud, which is not allowed on the Sabbath because the very religious people said if you spat, it would move dirt, and you're plowing, and therefore you're breaking the Sabbath, right? So Jesus spits in the mud, and then he picks it up, and he mixes it, which is, again, not lawful on the Sabbath because he's now doing work. And then he puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then, which is not valid for the Sabbath. And so the guy goes and washes, and doesn't just wash his eyes, he bathes in the pool of Siloam, and then he comes out and he walks home and he can see. He's like, whoa! Now, he's never seen before. He's been blind since his birth. So this just freaks the whole of Jerusalem. Everyone's amazed at this, and the Pharisees are knotted. And so they call the guy and they go, what happened? And he goes, the guy put mud on my eyes and he told me to go wash, and then I washed and then I could see. And they go, so what do you think? Do you think he's from God? And he goes, well, you know, basically, duh. I was blind, I can see, he said. I mean, God doesn't, you know, if that's not God, I don't know what is. And so they were like, you are steeped in sin from birth. He's like, so they call his parents in. They go, tell us the truth. They go, why don't you ask him? We weren't there. So they said, okay, one more time, tell us the truth. He goes, listen, I was blind. Then the guy put mud on my eyes and I washed and then I could see. So they go, he says, do you also want to become his disciple? And they get knotted. But John 9, verse 7 is the scripture, and it says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. If you'd indulge me just for a minute, I want to just use a little allegorical interpretation of Scripture. For the first 100-150 years of the church, the most preferred way of biblical interpretation was allegorical. And so I want to talk about what it's like to wash in the pools of the sent one, being somebody who has been sent of God, and to wash yourself in that pool and to come out seeing something that you did not see before you went to the place called sent. Before you were a sent one, you have a certain view of life, but after you have washed in the pool of the sent one, you have a very different view of how life is supposed to be. Before I understood that God was an apostolic God, that he wanted to send his people, before I understood that I lived under the mandate of the sent one, I thought church was about me. I thought church was about my comfort. I thought everything that happened in church was about getting me healed, getting me whole, getting me positioned, getting me saved, getting me filled, getting me comfortable. And then I washed in the pool of Siloam, and then I understood it's really not about me at all. It's about him, and it's about his purposes on the earth, and that I exist to accomplish his purpose on this earth. Hello. So if you wash in the pool of Siloam, it changes the way you see things and you come out very differently. I'm preaching to about 10 people right now, but that's okay. If you wash in the pool of Siloam, now, a couple of years back, 2012, Peter Rasmussen came, brought a prophetic word that has just really resonated with me in the last little 6 months. But Peter said, I don't know if anyone has ever prophesied this over you. This is an apostolic household. And Michelle and I are going, tell us something we don't know. I mean, everywhere we go in the world, we have this prophetic word. And if we get time, I'll show you some of the prophecies. Every place we go, we prophesy. There's an apostolic call on your life. The church you're leading is going to be an apostolic church. Before we planted Northlands, this was the prophetic word. Everywhere we go, it's like old news. We're like, yeah. And then when Peter Rasmussen said, this is an apostolic household, I don't know if everybody's ever told you. Michelle and I were like, old news. And then the church was all, wow, that's amazing. And we realized, oh, we've done a poor job of communicating what the Lord has been saying to us, to you. And so then Peter, the word went on, and he said, the Lord has recognized, Greg and Michelle have always traveled like this apostolically, but the Lord is saying he wants the rest of the church to catch up. And so I really just wanted to take some time, because I don't know when last I preached to our church about this apostolic call that lives on our church, that we are designed in God's head and heart to be an apostolic church. We're designed to wash in the pool of Siloam and come forth, come home seeing things that we didn't see beforehand. If I thought it was a cruise ship, then I washed in the pool of Siloam, and it's a battleship. We're actually on an agenda. There's a focus. There's something. A cruise ship is way more comfortable. A battleship is way more functional. We get things done on a battleship. People say, yes, sir, and change the way things happen. Now, I'm going to teach a little bit, and then I'm going to preach a little bit. The teaching part is easy. The preaching part is going to get interesting with us, and so it's going to apply to you. So if, just stick with me for a little while, and let's try and get through this. The root word for apostle or apostolic is the Greek word apostello, and it means to send or to be sent, to order one to go to another place that's been appointed. Now, that's used 131 times in the New Testament. 104 times it means sent. 17 times it means send. It's just a verb that says to send, apostello, I send you. Now, from that word, the verb, I send, we get this noun, apostolos, which is a delegate, a messenger, one who has been sent. So, in an understanding, when the New Testament talks about an apostle, for us it has a very religious connotation, but in the day that it was written, an apostle just literally meant a sent one, somebody who's been sent to you. So God appointed somebody, some that he sends. And that's used 79 times, and it's 19 times as apostle, 52 times it's in the plural apostles, the apostles' personal stuff. Basically, that's what it means. Now, the word apostle or apostles are mentioned 85 times in the New Testament, and the word pastor or pastors only mentioned once. But in most churches today, you can hear about pastor, 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 pastor. Even the evangelists are called pastors, right? The prophets are called pastors. Anybody who's leading a church is given the title pastor, but they're not pastors. And pastor, that is only mentioned once, and that's in Ephesians 4, some to be pastors. If you expand that to include shepherding and shepherds, that's used 11 more times in the New Testament. So 12 times, if you want to just throw your arms around the whole concept of a shepherd or a pastor, 12 times in the New Testament, but 85 times apostle is used. And so what we've tended to do in the modern church is move away from an apostolic understanding, from an apostolic drive in the church, to a pastoral shepherding drive in the church. And I know that this is what we're doing right now in our church, but we're just doing that because that's part of what we need to do. I'm not saying pastors are irrelevant or not necessary. They're very vital. But we have to just get this understanding that God didn't call his church primarily to be pastoral. God is an apostolic God. He's a sending God. Let me show you. Firstly, the Bible says that God sent his prophets. So he creates mankind, mankind falls in sin, and now God starts to send messengers. And he sends the prophets to his people. And I've just put three scriptures up there. I could have put up way more. So it'll just come up here, you'll see. Jeremiah 29, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. Jeremiah 35, I sent all my servants, the prophets. Jeremiah 44, again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets. Now, we have to just understand that in this context, it is nice to be the person who is sent because you get the word of God and you get a focus, but it is on behalf of the people that you are sent to. Now, not everybody that a prophet was sent to celebrated the prophet's coming. In fact, half the time they killed them. So if you're gonna have to choose on one, I go, Lord, can't I be the one who gets somebody sent to me? And then I can decide whether to kill them or not. Or I don't like to be the guy that gets sent, right? Because I might die. But the fundamental issue is that God sent prophets faithfully again and again, whether they were well received or whether they were poorly received, he still sent prophets. And sometimes he expended the life. Listen to this in Luke 13, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who've been sent to you. That was his testimony of Jerusalem. So the majority of prophets were stoned and killed by the people to whom they had come to serve. And Jesus lamenting over this, but this is the heart of God. But God in his faithfulness, because he wanted to leave himself with a testimony that he did not sulk just because we were in rebellion. He didn't pull back and say, all right, you ugly things, burn. No, he sent. He said, no, my heart is for you. I'm going to send you a prophet. And even though I know you're probably going to kill them, I'm going to send them anyway. This is somebody who's given up their life. They've trained. They've spent years coming to the place where they stand in the office of a prophet. And when they've done all that preparation, God says, I want you to go to them. He goes, okay. This is the word of the Lord. The Bible says God also sent his angels. See, God is a sending God. He sent his angels. I'm just putting three scriptures up. Daniel, my God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lion. Luke, God sent his angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town of Galilee. Acts, now this is Peter getting out of jail. When the angel whacks him on the side and gets him out, and he goes. Finally, when he's standing outside the jail, when the doors have all opened and his chains have fallen off, and he's standing in the street and he goes, this isn't a dream. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and he's rescued me. God sends the prophets. God sends his angels. They're ministering servants who are sent, as Hebrews says. God sends his word. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them in Chronicles, Psalms. He sent out his word and healed them. God sends his word. Most importantly, God sent his son. And there's a bunch of scriptures. God sent his son. He sent his only one and only son. The Father sent his son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14 says. Jesus was commissioned and sent by the Father. There was an apostolic call. Remember, apostolo means to send. Jesus was sent by the Father. God is an apostolic God. Sent his prophets. He sent his angels. He sent his word. He sent his son. And this is Jesus telling the parable about the people who own the owner of the wine vineyard and then the tenants who are looking after it. And he sends servants to them to tell them, hey. And they keep killing the servants. And then he sent his own son because he said, at least they'll respect the son. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect him, they said. When Jesus went back to heaven, the Father sent the Holy Spirit. John 14, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. Galatians 4, God sent the Spirit of his Son because you are sons. 1 Peter 1, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You're picking up a theme. Now, God sends the church. See, all of that, the prophets and the angels and the word and the son and the spirit, all of that is to get us to the point where we accept and receive and celebrate the beauty of the finished work of the cross. But it's not all you can hear in this gospel. If that's all you hear in this gospel, you miss a fundamental premise because he goes, now that you got that, good. Now I want to send you. And the tragedy, I believe, part of the tragedy of the modern church is that we have removed from the equation apostles and prophets. We have taught a theology that says apostles and prophets no longer exist today. They only existed while Jesus was alive. And when the last of them died, it all died out. There are no longer apostles and prophets today. All there are pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And so we cut through Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be pastors, evangelists, and teachers. We leave out apostles and prophets. And apostles and prophets have a very distinct role in the church. Apostles and prophets are the ones who focus on heaven's agenda more than on earth's agenda and begin to call the church to get on heaven's agenda. See, an evangelist is focused, as they should be, on people who are not yet saved, and they're desperate to see them come to faith. They're focused on people not saved. Teachers and pastors are focused on the people and their hurts and how do we fix them, and teachers are wondering, how can I teach them? But an apostle and a prophet think about, it's great that you're here, but let me tell you what's going on in heaven. And this is, you got to get on the agenda. You got to get on the page. And so the moment we take apostles and prophets out of the church slows down and goes into this place where it's all about me and it's not about the agenda It's not about the commissioning of heaven. It's not about the call of God. So we have to understand that after all of that, God also sends the church. Amen. Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Sounds like you've been sent to me. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Sounds like we're being sent to me. God's sending the church. So let me just talk a little bit to this concept, because I need to clear this up once and for all. So we're all in a clarity about this. People go, well, there were only 12 apostles. This is a big theological issue. For the theologians among you, you'll understand this. Big theological issue. Well, there were only supposed to be 12 apostles, because when Judas died and there were 11, they said, no, we need to find another one. So there are 12 of us. And then you go to Revelations. In the book of Revelations 21, it talks about the gates of the New Jerusalem. There are 12 gates, and on those gates are the names of the apostles. And everybody goes, see, there are only 12, and they're only supposed to be 12. And so then there's all this theological discussion, because Paul says, I'm an apostle who was abnormally born. And then people get knotted, because the way they chose Matthias was they threw lots. And they go, that wasn't. They messed up. Those 11 messed up. They chose Matthias, and they shouldn't have. It was actually Paul. See? It gets complicated. But here's the simple truth. There were 12 apostles that Jesus appointed while he was alive on earth. These 12, Jesus called the attendants of the groom. He said, they are the friends of the groom. When they asked him, why don't your disciples fast? He said, how can the friends of the groom fast while he's with them at the feast, the engagement feast? Jesus said, I've come to engage, to cut a covenant with mankind. I'm at the engagement feast. These are the attendants of the groom. Their job is to look after me. These are the best men. They had to be men. They had to be alive while Jesus was alive, because they traveled with Jesus everywhere. It would have been appropriate in that culture and in that day for a woman to be traveling with Jesus. People would have misunderstood it. So they were 12 men, and they were alive while Jesus was alive. They attended Jesus. They were attendants of the groom. They are called the apostles of the Lamb in Revelation 21. When they asked John the Baptist, they said, John, his disciples go, John, the crowd that used to come here to us are all going over to that guy that you baptized. And John said, fascinating answer. Yeah, the bride, the crowd, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. He said, I am the friend, I'm the best man of the bridegroom. My job was to get this all ready. But now that the bridegroom's here, I must decrease and he must increase. Of course the crowd's going to him, because the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Great perspective. John the Baptist said, I'm the best man. Jesus said, my disciples, these 12, these are the tenants of the groom. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11, when Jesus ascended, all right? So he appointed 12 while he was on earth. When he ascended, in Ephesians 4, on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then he says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So when Jesus went back up to heaven to prepare a place for his bride, which was the standard typical bridal language, the groom said to the bride at the engagement feast, I go to prepare a place for you. And he would go to prepare a place for his bride under the supervision of his father. And when his father decided that he had enough money and that he had enough, the place was built and was happy, his father would say, okay, you can go and collect your bride, but not before then. And Jesus said, neither the angels of God nor the Son know when I'll come back to pick you up. That only the Father knows, but I will come and pick you up. I promise you this, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to make a place for you, and I promise you I'll come back. This was bridal language. Jesus was speaking to people. And that's what the big hope of the church is, that you'll see him coming back. Why? He's coming back to pick up his bride. And when he went, and when the groom went, he would give gifts of jewelry. Many times they were called the deposit that guarantees what is to come. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit, he is the deposit given to us to guarantee what is to come. And then if he was wealthy, he would also give servants, eunuchs, and handmaidens to the bride to prepare her for his return. You remember Daniel and his associates had this, and they were trained for 3 years. Esther was prepared for at least a year in special oils and special baths before she was even presented to the king. In this case, God gives these servants, or skilled servants. When Jesus went back, he left with his church skilled servants, and their job is to prepare her for his return. Some of those servants are called apostles. These are called post-ascension apostles. When he ascended, he gave other apostles. They're not the 12. And if you don't understand all of that, then you get all knotted because you find out that, some of these ascension gift apostles are mentioned post-resurrection in the New Testament. So let me just give you a few examples of that, if you can stick with me. I just want to lay groundwork. Are you still with me? Acts 14 says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time debating with them. And then it says, the people of the city were divided. Some stuck with the Jews and some stuck with the apostles. So the scripture in Acts 14 calls Paul and Barnabas apostles, but they're not part of the original 12. How about Romans 16? Andronicus and Junius, who Paul says were outstanding among the apostles. Paul calls these two outstanding apostles. They're not part of the 12. How about 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul includes Silas and Timothy? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and then later on he says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. How about Galatians 1 and Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about James, the brother of the Lord, his actual brother, his younger brother. He was also an apostle. And it sounds like some of Jesus' other brothers were also apostles, because the Corinthians 9 says, do I not have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers, more than one, and Cephas? What about Apollos? One says, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, another, I follow Cephas. So he equates them, Paul puts them on the same. Paul and Peter and Apollos, they're the same authority level. And then he later on in Corinthians, he talks about, I've applied this to Apollos and myself in the context of an apostolic picture. The reason I show you just some of those, that's not the whole picture, but I want you to get the sense of that the Bible mentions many apostles that were given after Jesus went back to heaven. They're not the original 12. The original 12 were Jews. They had to be men. Junia, who's outstanding among the apostles, is a woman's name. Hello? Isn't that interesting? I was talking to Chehan, I was teaching on, and I had this thing in my head, and Chehan said, man, I really appreciated the Tennis of the Bride series. He listened to all the videos. Man, I really love that. I just said, one, I don't see it the same way as you. And I said, why? He goes, because you said you think that the head of the church needs to be a man. And he said, I don't necessarily see that. So I said, what do you see? He said, well, 20 years ago, we released a lady who we saw had an apostolic call on her life, and she's gone and she's planted 17,000 churches. And she oversees them right now. What should I tell her? No, that's not for you to do. I was like, yeah, good point. Tell her, well done. Well done. See, post-ascension apostles don't have to be men. Can we ladies too? Okay, let's talk about the Roman world. Greeks and Romans used the word apostle before it was used in the scripture. And it'll help us get an idea of what the scripture means, because in the days that they wrote, this was an apostle. So when Greeks and Romans specifically sent out an envoy, really they sent them out to go and establish Greek culture. And the word originally meant the first ship. On the first ship, they usually put the general who was ahead of the army. They would send them out and say, go and establish Greek or Roman culture. Go and build a city and make it Greek and Roman. So they would conquer a region and then send somebody to go and establish. They called that, so originally it was the first ship, the ship that headed up the armada, that was called the apostle. And then it gradually morphed into the general who stood on that ship. He was called the apostle. The apostle was somebody that they sent out with great authority to go and represent as a commander, and usually a military general, and given authority and commission to establish the Greek and Roman culture in the known world. They were to teach and train new subjects in the laws and the cultures of the kingdom. Basically, it doesn't help us. We conquer their armies, but we don't change the culture. Because then what's going to happen is, give it 15 years, there's going to be a revolt, and we have to fight them again. So they would go in, and then they would send an apostle, go and teach them Greek and Roman, build Roman baths and stadiums, and build in Roman and Greek culture so that we don't have to keep coming back and fighting them. They're part of us now. An apostle was somebody sent with great authority to establish the kingdom culture. They were highly equipped, given everything they needed to accomplish the task. They bore the support of Rome and were thereby vested with great authority. They were told to go into new areas, subdue, conquer, convert, instruct, and train. This contextual understanding would have given the early church a much clearer view of the role of the apostles than our culture does today. Now, I want to run through some prophecies, just very quickly. And what I have not done is included the prophecies over Michelle and I personally. But there are way more of those than I'm going to show you here. I just want to include the prophecies that the Lord has spoken through various people out over this church. So let me go through them quickly. Randy Clark in 1997 said, "The Lord is building here an apostolic church in its embryonic form. It's not just a good local church. It will be a resource church that will become an apostolic church." I was sitting in one of our elders' meetings at the previous church that sent Michelle and I here and paid for our salary for the first year so that Northlands could be established. I was sitting in a meeting, and the church at that stage was about 65 people. And I was sitting in the meeting of the elders that had existed. I was very young. We knew in the church. And we're sitting in an elders' meeting waiting on the Lord. And the Lord says to me, "I want you to say out loud, this church will have international impact." And I'm looking around the room, and these people have been together for 5 years, and the church has not grown a stitch. And I say, so we have this long discussion, we have this long meeting, and it's dragging to the end, and the Lord's going, "Say it." And I'm going, "And say it." How many of you understand what that's like? Even pastors can be wimps, sometimes. So the meeting's ending. I'm literally reclosing in prayer. So I said, I just feel like the Lord wants me to say something. So everyone's kind of, halfway up, and I say, "This church will have international impact." And the Spirit of God hits the meeting. The lady in the chair next to me falls off the chair and is weeping, and all over, people are laughing and weeping, just like boom. I was freaked out. Because, you realize, right, the Lord really means this. This church will have international impact. That church planted us. That church has planted people in the nations. There are churches that have planted other churches into multiple nations of the world. Because that church decided to stand up and take the apostolic mantle. Improbable as it was, unlikely though it seemed, they just dared to take God at his word. And thousands of people around the world, thousands of people out of that one word. Cindy Jacobs. I was interviewing Cindy Jacobs just a few months before we came here. Cindy Jacobs, she'd come into our city, she was going to do a thing, and I was just saying, "Cindy," because I ran a radio station, I said, "Hey," nobody wanted to interview Cindy Jacobs. She's a prophet, like prophets see into your soul, So I go, okay. So, because we'd handed over the church already, I said, "Cindy, I just met her and saying, what would you like to do? And here's, you got half an hour. What questions do you want me to ask you? I just want to advertise her thing." And she stops me and she goes, "Do you know that God is calling you to go plant a church?" So I said, "Yeah, I'm about to go in a few months' time and plant." She goes, "Oh, that's fine." So we talk a little more. She stops. She goes, "Do you know there's an apostolic call on your life?" I go, "Yeah, it's old news and we're fine." So we talk a little more. She stops and she says, "Do you know that out of that church, God wants to plant many, many sons into the nations and you're going to travel apostolically from there?" I go, "Yeah, that's exactly what's in our heart." She goes, "Okay, that's fine." Dudley Daniel came here the first year we planted this church. This is what he prophesied. "There are things in the heart of God that eventually have to become part of your heart. That you don't think small, but that you think like God thinks and you feel like God feels. Have a heart like God's heart for the nations, for that which is beyond your own shore. That's what God has in his heart for this church. You'll be known for your instant obedience, a heart that doesn't even have to weigh the cost anymore. It will be so convinced of the lavish love and grace of God. This is 2001. So in these days, he's pouring out that lavish love, and he does not give it to us stintingly, but in abundance, he pours out his love. He will teach you to be a people of grace, a people who know how to walk in the grace of God, a gracious people who know how to walk more and more like Jesus, full of grace and truth. When the Lord took us into an understanding of grace, we went back and read the thing, goes, Wow, the Lord meant it when he said it. Chris Jungles in 2012, he said, in the past I took you from the nations to a nation. This was a word to Michelle and I. Now I'm taking you from the nation back to the nations. And I saw Northland shining like a city on a hill, reaching the local community. Then I saw the light stretch over the oceans to other nations. Peter Rasmussen, you're going to bat above your status, and there's something that God wants to unlock from this church. It's not a natural thing, but you will have an influence way above what can be seen. Greg and Michelle have always done this, and what God wants you to catch up, he's talking to the church. He wants to release something fresh and new on all of you to catch up with this call that he has for you as a church. You are all called to participate in this apostolic adventure that God has for you as a church, and he's allowing all of you to catch up with it. God has a large circle of influence for this church, much larger than you would think. He wants you to catch that and live in it. You are an apostolic household as a church. And God will raise up many spiritual fathers and mothers from this house. Johnny and Elizabeth Enloe, beginning of this year. This is Johnny. The Lord showed me a very thick and large foundation which represents Northland's church. It's so thick that it's obviously intended to be something very significant in the spirit. In fact, I heard right away, this is an apostolic hub. There's an apostolic grace in the foundations. And now he's going to build an apostolic hope. I do believe that the apostolic center or hub is going to be something very significant in the coming days, both in the city, the nations, and among the nations. There are a bunch more. I could just go on and read you the prophetic word of the Lord over this house. This house is called to be an apostolic church. So you say, well, Greg, that's great. Sign me up. What does it mean for me? It's a great question. Day of Pentecost, I asked this question. What does this mean? Number one, it means that all of us have to say yes in our heart to this call. You have to sign up for the call. In the scripture, a calling, kaleo is the Greek word, is an offer made. It's not a command, it's an offer. And so you have to sign up. It's like God sends. Many are called, few are chosen. Be all the more eager to make both your calling and your election sure, Peter says. There is something that we have to engage with when a call is made. We have to step up and say, yes, I'll take that. Yes, Lord. Many people hear the call to salvation. They say, yes, and they want to get saved. But then they get into salvation, and then they hear the call to sanctification. Live differently. Not everybody who says yes to salvation says yes to sanctification. Have you found that? But then when you say, yes, I'm going to live well, then you understand that there's a further call to service. Not everybody says yes to sanctification, says yes to, I'll serve in the church. And then you go, okay, I'll embrace. And then you go, woo, I'm rich in the call of God. And then when you go, then you settle in service, and the Lord goes, there's sacrifice. Not everybody who serves wants to say yes to sacrifice. Am I ministering to anybody? Then you go, okay, well, I can sacrifice a little. Okay, I won't go on that vacation. I'll rather give it to the... Okay, I'll put myself out. I'd wanted to sit back and watch TV, but I'll go and minister to someone in crisis. So this is more than just service. This is actually, it's actually costing me something. And then when you get settled in sacrifice, then you hear... Do you want to hear what comes next? You hear a whisper of suffering. I like sacrifice. My experiences, the more I've said yes to the call of God, the less freedom I have to do what I want to do, and the more he pours out my life like a drink offering. See, my naive understanding, I thought the further you get in ministry, the more you stand on stages, you become Superman. People go, oh, he's deep. I've discovered that the more I say yes to the Lord, the less impressive I am. Paul said, we as apostles are on the end of the line. God has put us apostles at the end of the line. We serve more, we sacrifice more, we're beaten more, in sleepless nights more often. But there's a call to this church, to be an apostolic church, to be somebody that's about more than what can I get out of this, but Lord, what are your orders for me? Not about how can I get, but where do you want me to serve? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to sacrifice. I'm ready to say yes. And sometimes it's to beautiful, wonderful places, and sometimes it's to hard places. But I am a sent one, and we are a sent people. And for sent people to become sent, they have to say yes when they hear his voice. There has to come a response. How does this, what does it mean to me, Greg? Well, you have to say yes, because we already did. Join us. Number two, pray for those who are going. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, as you help us by your prayers. There are many, many times when Paul writes to the churches that he's planted, and he's planting another church somewhere else, and he goes, pray for us. Pray for me that words be given to me. Pray for me for boldness. Pray for me that God would open a way. Pray for me that they would accept the word without the stress of fighting me all the time. Paul constantly is asking the church to pray for him in his apostolic endeavors. Well, I can't go, Greg. I'm busy. That's fine. Pray for those who are going. It's not an insignificant ministry. But we can't have the people who are sent, the sent ones going and then coming back, and it's somehow separated from where the church lives. Well, we live over here. Sometimes we send people and they come back, but it's not really interesting. I don't really know about that. What I really know about is me and mine, what's going on. I think the Lord's going, no. Catch up. We are an apostolic church. We go, we minister. We serve, we bless, we resource, we give, we sacrifice. It's who we are. Well, then there are a lot of churches that are shepherd. That'll really help you. But that's not who we are. Oh, we're going to shepherd you well. In fact, we're going to shepherd you better than they will. Pretty certain. Pretty certain. You'll be well taken care of in this church. But as we go, we're going to wash in the pool of Siloam, and then as we go, we'll see things that we never saw before. Number three, give towards apostolic adventures. Let me just say, I just want to say thank you for the response. We are going now to South Africa in 2 days' time. There are 60 or 70 key leaders from, I think, 22 African nations, I think, who are coming to this time. They asked specifically, because when we went to Chiang Mai and we had that encounter with the Lord on Sunday morning, they said, they all loved that. They go, can we do that thing again? And we just want to meet with the Lord. And so they've asked us to come. That thing that Northlands did, can you do that again? So when Pastor Billy was here, he came to visit us 1 week ago. So we had lunch with him afterwards. He said, can you guys do that thing you do? Can you come again? And so while we were there, I'm just sitting with him, and I heard that because these African pastors are coming from many places and it's costly for them, more costly than it would be for us. So I just felt in my spirit that I'd like to take responsibility to pay for all the food for those 60 or 70 people, six meals. So I said to him, we'll pay. And then we asked you, and there's been a wonderful response, and we have enough money to pay for all their meals and to hire the venue. So thank you so much. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. A few of us are going, but all of us participated. Praise God. And Paul called this kind of giving a fragrant offering to the Lord. Wholly acceptable, a pleasing sacrifice. Number four, come with. Come with us. I think that in the, mark this down, I think that in the next few years, Teams of skilled people are going to travel. It's going to be a regular from this church, coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. I've already seen there's more ministry. There's more and more of the elders are out ministering, going here, asked by that church, going to that conference, preaching there. More and more people from our church are ministering out. Oh, where are all the elders? Well, and the deacons. Well, a lot of them are here, but a lot of them are out there. Some of you need to seriously think about where you want to go next year. Some of us need to travel in teams and see what God wants to do. Now I'm going to close with a prayer. That God would do something in our hearts in an instant this morning. I know it's unreasonable, but that we would catch up with the agenda of heaven. Because there is an apostolic call on this church. And we're going to say yes to it together in Jesus' name. Father, we come to say yes, amen, to whatever you want. And you have said it again and again, Lord. There is an apostolic call, not just on this church, but on every church. But you have said it again and again, Lord. Step up to the apostolic. So, Father, we do this morning. We say, yes, send us, Lord. Let this church have an international impact around the globe according to your word. And let it be, Lord, for your glory and for your name's sake. Bring glory to your name by sending us. For we say yes, Lord, to your call in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, we have some words of knowledge that will come up. Thanks to the media team for doing all that they do, because they worked to re-plug all of this. So there's a whole bunch of words of knowledge. If that's you in any way, I'm going to invite you to come up. The ministry team will be up here. They'd love to minister to you and see a breakthrough there. So again? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask, before we do that, Susan, I completely forgot. The whole point of the sermon was to get you to pray for us, because we're going now on Tuesday. So I'm going to ask Susan, get that microphone, Tom. And you can come up and join us, Tom. And Michelle and I and Susan are going to go, but I just thought it'd be great if Susan can just tell you a little bit about what we're doing this next week.
So I'm back there jumping, thinking, Greg! So glad you remembered. No, not really. So it is such a joy and privilege for us to be in this body where we take seriously the call and the privilege of praying in transformation around the world. And as you're looking at this map next week and you see Africa, I would invite you to keep praying into what God is doing. So if we're listening to how the Lord is calling us all to be spiritual fathers and mothers, one of the first things that you would think of is, well, how would a spiritual father and mother pray? And it's fascinating that spiritual fathers and mothers are all about spiritually adopting the children of God who are living as orphans. So this is what I call the orphan prayer, because it's in Ephesians 1, right after the glorious reminder that he's called us all to be adopted as his children. And it's, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then the clincher is verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So let me tell you what that wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him has to do with how we're going to be praying. So pretend there's a mighty rushing river right here, and we're trying to get across it as spiritual fathers and mothers walking those children that God intends to adopt across it. What I have found is you can get halfway across if you're only on wisdom, but you're never going to get all, and then the bridge stops. You're never going to get all the way across unless you have wisdom and revelation. And similarly, you can get halfway across on revelation, and then the bridge stops, and there's that scary river, and you're only going to get all the way across if you have wisdom. By wisdom, I mean the full revealed truth of God in the scriptures, the full truth of God as he manifests it in science. And by revelation, I mean the fresh voice and word of the Spirit saying, this is... You hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So what God is doing is he's assembling people really anointed to lead into revelation. That's Greg and Michelle. He's assembling those very pastors that have been studying what God is saying to them. from these 22 nations about how he intends to use the church to usher in a new sense of family and salvation and hope for many vulnerable children and young people in those countries. And this time, God has me going, bringing in more the world's scientific knowledge in my CDC hat. Actually, CDC is sending me to do a lot of the things that I was at the UN helping launch last week. So I see God is perfectly put together the wisdom of the scriptures, the wisdom of science, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that is really the only way we're going to be able to walk together across that wisdom and revelation bridge of believing God has that his heart of the world is that everyone would come to know him.
So we have an opportunity as a church to stand together to participate in praying for them. And so that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to ask you, would you just stand with me and feel free to stretch out your hand? And we get to do this together. We send, but we get to go with them in prayer through giving and the things that Greg spoke of. But let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've called us to be, an apostolic household. Lord, we thank you that we today say yes, and that we get to stand together and do the very thing that you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you that from this house, teams with skillful people will go all over the United States and to the nations. And so, Lord, we thank you right now that we can pray together for this team that goes to Africa. Lord, I pray for Greg and Michelle, and I just ask that as they go, for sure you would be with them, but I just ask that signs and wonders would accompany them wherever they go, that they would see healings, and they would see people restored, and joy returned, and calling renewed and as they minister to pastors over there. Father, we just thank you for them, and Father, I know that you sent your best in Jesus, so we send our best, and we send him to another country to love and to live and to do things that you've put on his heart. Lord, I thank you for Susan. I thank you for the miraculous things that you are doing through her and the way that you are opening a door. And so, Father, I ask that it would happen again. I pray for doors within doors. As one door opens, another opens inside. And this trip would be full of that as they meet new people and specific relationship. Lord, I just pray for doors and doors. And they just continue to open and open and open. And so, Father, we thank you for them. We pray your protection over them, over the whole team that's going. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you financially supplied. But, Lord, we say even more. And we just thank you for this time that we get to see this happen together as we walk in the calling that you've put before us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.